and 20. What Galatians 2 and 20 does is it makes that personal. Okay? It brings it close to home for you and for me. Let's listen to what it says. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Watch this part right here. Who loved me. The New American Standard then from there says, and delivered himself up for me. The King James uses the word gave. And I like that much better. And gave himself up for me. Well, you see, when it says, who loved me, it doesn't say the world there. You see, it's drawing it in, you know, all encompassing the world. It's drawing it into who? It's personal. It's for me. It's for you. He loved me. You know, as Christians, I want you to listen closely. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to get to a point where we can come to understand that if I were the only one who had sinned, now you take that for you, if you had been the only one that had sinned, God loved you, He loved me so much that He what? He gave His only begotten Son for only you and for only me. That makes that personal. That's how much God loved me. He loves me that much. We talked about last Sunday, the crucifixion. He loved me so much that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, it's easy to breeze over that and say, well, for God so loved the world. This makes it personal. So I want you to think about that. And you know, the whole thing about studying about the Lord's Supper is us looking at what it means. Us making it not commonplace. Us not breezing over it. You know, Jim did a great job at talking about how everything that we do, you know, from time to time down through the years, I've heard people say, well, let's have a service that just centers around the Lord's Supper. Well, and nothing wrong with that. But we have to be careful not to put emphasis on one thing and leave out something else. And to that, I don't know if somebody mentioned this. Somebody may have mentioned this in Wednesday night's class. You know, a lot of people, and I've talked to several people about this, they get the idea that the Lord's Supper is the only important thing that we do. So if they're going on vacation, they may leave after the Lord's Supper. I've had people tell me that before. Well, you know, we had somewhere to go, and so we left after the Lord's Supper. You know what my response to that is? Why'd you come at all? You think God doesn't care if we sing to Him? You think God doesn't care if we study from the Word? You think God doesn't care if we pray to Him? Why'd you come at all? Now, I don't say that, but that's what I'm saying in my mind. Especially when somebody says to me, and they say that like it's a good excuse. That blows my mind. It's the same thing as when someone says, well, you know, well, we didn't make the services. We overslept. You overslept? Now I understand. You know what? Sometimes you oversleep. How many times you ever oversleep for your job? You know what? You wouldn't have a job if you did that three or four times in a row. At least I wouldn't. If you worked for me and you overslept three or four times in a row, you wouldn't have a job either. I mean, is that too much to ask? I know we're getting personal, okay? But we got to look at ourselves. I can't look at it for you and you can't look at it for me. We have to look at ourselves and realize what He did for me. What if you were the only one here? We get the idea sometimes that, oh, nobody will miss me. Nobody will miss me. What if everybody thought that? You'd be missed. You're missed. He loved me that much. Does that make sense? Let's think about those things. And I know those things that we're talking about, we're not talking about none of ourselves, okay? No, you know we are. We're talking about our thinking. We're talking about what's inside us. We're talking about what's going through our minds. You know, Jack said before, he's used the term memorial, that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. And in lesson two, we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper instituted. Well, you know, when we talk about that, the Lord's Supper instituted, that's not one of those words that I use every day either. You know, how many of you used that word this week? How many of you used the word instituted? I didn't other than this morning. I read it several times, but I don't use that word. What's that word mean? What does that mean? If we went and talked to our neighbor and said, hey, do you know who instituted the Lord's Supper? They'd say, do what? Wouldn't they? What does that mean? What's instituted mean? Anyone? Hang on. Gave birth to it. Started it. I can understand those words. Those may be some words we use this week. He started. He's the one that began it. Any other words? Do we understand what that means, Jack?
I think that when he instituted, he does it for the purpose of putting away something old and instituting something new.
Jack said he instituted, go ahead and give him the mic, for say that again.
He's replacing something that's been observed for a long, long time and instituted, started.
Replace the old.
Right. And ever since he did that, you know what? We're still doing that same thing today. And we'll still do it until he comes again, won't we? Many of you shaking your head. Well, where are we? When we talk about the Lord instituting his supper, or the Lord's Supper instituted, where are we? Where are we with Jesus? Let's go into a few weeks here in Jesus' life. Here we are. It's been a couple more busy weeks in Jesus' life. You know, he's healed those who were sick. He's fed 5,000 who were hungry. And miraculously, by the way, he did that. He had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with his closest friends. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. What had they been doing, spending time doing? Praying. They were praying. Moses and Elijah had appeared. They spoke with Jesus about his coming death in Luke 9. And we can look at that, Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. In Luke 9, verse 30 and 31, it says, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, after that happened, Jesus found himself alone. And as we're going to come to see in further reading that we're going to do ahead here, the multitudes came to him again. You know, Jesus cast demons out of a young boy who was possessed. His disciples would argue over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Imagine that. Jesus reminded his disciples that betrayal was fixing to happen. In Luke chapter 9, Luke tells us of the one purpose over in verse 51. In verse 51 of the ninth chapter, it says, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. On down in 53, it says, and they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. Now let's flip over, if you would, to Luke the 19th chapter. And I want you to listen to Jesus in his own words. In the 19th chapter, in verse 10, just one verse, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Everything that Jesus did during his 3-year ministry pointed to one thing. Here's the question. What was it? What was everything that he did, said, or taught? What was it pointing to? One word.
It's death.
Death. That's not the word I was thinking about, but that's a right answer. Death.
Resurrection.
Salvation. What else? Crucifixion. The cross. It was all pointing to the cross, which that's what we're talking about. All those words tell us that. Well, you know, when we go through the book of John, and here's another question. Jim gave an excellent take-home to do on Wednesday night. You remember what that was? Remember what that was? It was read something. What chapter? 6th chapter of John. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you did the take-home? How many of you did your homework and read the 6th chapter of John? Well, you know what? You know what? It's a long chapter. It's a long chapter. It's going to take more than a minute or two to read it. But when we do that, we can notice all through the book of John some things that matter. And especially in the 6th chapter. Now, we'll get there. We can notice all through that book how many times we can read about Jesus doing the will of who? Himself. No. Not himself. Who? The Father. Let's start in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food," these are Jesus' words, "my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Flip on over to the 5th chapter in verse 19. Jesus' own words. It says, "Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Now, let's get to the 6th chapter. Jim asked you to read the 6th chapter. And I'm going to tell you, if you didn't do that, okay, let's make a deal. Repent and do it before Wednesday night. How about that? Okay? In the 6th chapter, though, verse 29, we'll pause twice in the 6th chapter. But in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believed in him who he has sent." Those were Jesus' own words. Then go on down in verse 38, Jesus still speaking. "For I have come down from heaven." Watch this part here, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven," watch it, "not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now let's flip on over to the 7th chapter. The 7th chapter, verse 16. Jesus therefore answered them and said, his own words now, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Now let's flip over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Jesus therefore said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." Let's go ahead and read verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Let's end in John the 9th chapter in verse 4. Jesus still speaking. "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." You know, we see as we read earlier in Luke the 19th chapter in verse 10, Everything Jesus said, everything he did, everything he taught, pointed to the purpose he came to die so that you and that I could live. Period. That's what it's all about. The ultimate act before our Lord's death was in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples had observed the Passover feast, and during that very event, Jesus told his disciples that they should remember his death by observing this, his supper, on a regular basis. Now, what we need to realize is we have to realize and we have to come to understand the importance of this memorial. It cannot be taken lightly. It forever tells us as people of God, you and I, how our Lord wants his people to remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's important that we make preparation so that the significance of it, it's not lost by us simply going through the motions. You know, we can, when we remember John 3:16 and we remember Galatians 2:20, we can come to understand and we can grasp and we can have the true full meaning and we can have the ability to observe the Lord's Supper each Lord's Day the way that he would have us do that. Well, let's notice some things about the supper by realizing some things that it is not. The Lord's Supper is not about eating a wafer and drinking some grape juice. Now you may think, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. But let me tell you something. It's not about doing that. Any child can go out here. We could do that in the parking lot. Anybody can do it. Anybody can eat a small wafer and they can drink some grape juice. And it means absolutely nothing. It's not about ceremony. Listen to this one. It's not about making us more holy than somebody else. It's not. It's not about. It's not about making us so much more spiritual than everyone else. It's not about that. Not about that. It's not about pointing out sinners by their non-participation in that. It's not just something we do to show who's in fellowship with God and with other Christians. That's not what it is. You see, it's a signpost. It is a signpost and it's showing us the way to remember the crucifixion of our Lord. Let me ask you a question. Last Sunday morning, did you remember when it was time for us to partake of the Lord's Supper? Did you remember that more than you had before? If you were in this class? Just because of the very fact that we had talked about that? I hope that you did. And I hope that by the end of the quarter, you'll do that even more. And that will mean more to you than it did before. If you have a comment or question, raise your hand. The guys will bring a mic to you so that we can hear your comment. Quite simply, we can see how that the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are used to call out. We're using that for us to be able to give attention to the body of Jesus that was abused for us and the blood that he shed for you and for me and for my sins. You know, there are some who say that blood was spilt. I'm going to tell you, it was not spilt. It may have spilled, but it was not spilt. It was shed for you and I. And that's a serious thing. The purpose of the supper is not for me to see if I'm worthy to partake it or not. Listen to the question I'm going to ask you. Here's what the statement I make. The purpose of the supper is not for me to see if I am worthy to partake of it or not. Here is my question related to that. How many of us in here are worthy? How many of us? None. None of us are worthy. Ever. And we never will be except for what? There's a second part of that. Here's the second question. Who makes me? You ask yourself, who makes me worthy? Who?
Jesus died. He covered everything that we did that was unworthy to make us worthy.
Jack said Jesus does, because he covered everything that makes us unworthy to in fact make us worthy. Does that matter? Does that matter? Of course it does. You know, we can get, if we said, you know what? We chartered some buses out here, which we would never do, but let's say we did, okay? Or we got on a bus or somebody had a car big enough for all of us fit in. And we got in it and we said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to go and visit the grave sites of all these folks who started these world religions. And we could go, and we'd have to go to the airport and get in a plane, and we'd have to do all that and travel all over the world. But you know what? We could go and visit those sites of those folks who started that. You know what we can't do in Christianity? Well, what can we do? We can't do that, can we? Why? He ain't there. He ain't there. Excuse my poor grammar, but he ain't there. We're made worthy to partake by grace through faith, obedient faith, that greatest faith that we talked about. Let's remember the purpose of the supper is not to remember. Listen to this one, because this is one we may have to talk to our neighbors about, or may have to talk to the lady or the man that we work beside in. It's not to remember the birth of Christ with a holy communion. Did you hear that? It is not to remember the birth of Christ with a holy communion. That's not what it's for. And those kinds of things stand opposed. If, you know, we talked about in the first lesson that the things that we have to understand, we only have to go to the New Testament to understand the things that Jesus would have us do, that God would have us do in preparation and in observing that supper. And those things stand contrary to that. You know, in the past, God has used memorials to set aside events that mattered. And so, we can go into the past. You know, when Jack, we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 12. In just a minute, we're going to read some from there. Jack talked about, and when I think about Jack, two things come to my mind. He used the word memorial, and Jack is also a veteran. And so memorials mean, I mean, not that they mean something more to Jack than anybody else, but memorials mean things to us. But I have this in my study, and this is a picture of a bronze plaque and I didn't write where this was, and I can't remember where it was, but this reading is on many memorials that have to do with military. And here's what it reads. It says, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." That is on a memorial. That means something to me because of the fact that people died so that I can assemble in a place such as this, and I don't have to worry about there being military guards outside standing watch. And I pray that'll never be the case. But we can be free. And the fact of the matter is, men and women gave their lives so that you and I can do that. I'm not trying to be political about that. I'm just stating a fact. You don't have to agree with that. I'm the last one that's... I don't want to go to war. That ain't for me. I'm a runner. Somebody's shooting, I'm running. Okay? But let me tell you something. I'm thankful for those men and women who do. You better believe it. Well, let's go into the past. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. I'm in Genesis. I need to turn to Exodus. Hold on here. In Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 21. Sorry, Jack. Let Dale bring you the mic.
I was just going to say, maybe we should start at verse 14.
We can start the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We can start at verse 14. That's no problem. Let's start at verse 14, Exodus 12. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we've got time to do that because we're going to be in this Wednesday night. It begins there by reading. And it goes on down through, I marked off about verse 30. But in verse 14 it says, now this day will be a memorial. Ah, there's that word memorial. That's why Jack wants to start there. Now this day will be a memorial to you. And you shall celebrate it as a feast up to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Those are some stiff consequences, aren't they? And on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared by you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. For whoever eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native of the land. You shall not eat anything leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. Now, you see where we are? God prepared a memorial to remind his people that he is a God who what? What's he going to do here? He's going to deliver them, isn't he? He is a God who delivers. Verse 23 goes on to say, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will do what? Pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event. Are you there? Are you there with them while we're reading this? And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. And it will come about when you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, that you shall observe this rite. And it will come about when your children will say to you, notice this part, it will come about when your children will say to you, what does this rite mean to you? Verse 27, I want you to notice, it says, that you shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the son of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. Do you realize if we were there, do you realize what that meant? I mean, project yourself back there. Do you realize what's just happened or what's going to happen? That's what's happening. He smote the Egyptians but spared our homes, and the people bowed low and worshiped. Then the sons of Israel went and did so, Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now it came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was no home. Listen to this. There was no home where there was not someone dead. Can you imagine if that happened today? If we got up this morning and there was not a home in Bowling Green that someone was not dead in. You think mass hysteria, mass pandemonium wouldn't go on? Put yourself in their position. Think about that. These are not just stories. They're things that happen. Are you there? God is a God who delivers. The Passover was not just eating a meal. It was the whole event that caused remembrance for the people of God. We are the people of God. And the event, the observing of the Lord's Supper is something special. Everything that we do in our worship to God is something special. Over in Exodus the 16th chapter, I only want to read a couple of verses. Verse 32, 33, and 34. It reads, "Then Moses said this, what the Lord had commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations." Now that was a Hebrew word. It meant about 2 quarts, okay? So we can think about it like this. Let about 2 quarts of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put about 2 quarts of manna in it and place it before the Lord. I inserted that 2 quarts there where it said omerful. And place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. That memorial gave an illustration of a God who what? Who provides. That's our God. This is not their God. This is our God. He's my God. He's your God. He was their God. He's not a statue. He's not something that you rub against to get good luck. This is Almighty God. Flip on over to Exodus the 28th chapter. In Exodus the 28th chapter, verse 12, it reads, "And you shall put the 2 stones on the shoulder piece of the ephod." Now, ephod, that ain't a word I use every day either. It was just a vest that was worn over your robe. So he asked them to put 2 stones on the shoulder pieces of that vest as stones of memorial, for the sons of Israel and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his 2 shoulders for a what? There's the word again. A memorial. A memorial. God had the people to put stones on that vest to show that he considers all tribes equal. Now, all those 3 things, you remember how I say that God shows us so much in such a little amount of space? What those things show us is that God, think about this, God must know his people. He's got to. Of course he does, we know that. We understand that, but this is real. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. He must know that we need, he must have known that they needed those reminders. He must have known, well, he does know that, that goes without saying, that we need reminders to recall important events that mean something, and those events are meant to call and draw us closer to Him. He must have known that. And of course He does. That's a question that answers itself. So with all that in our mind, we can turn in the New Testament and we can hear Jesus speak those words in Luke 22. Verse 19. And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Verse 20 goes on to say, "And in the same way He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood.'" What the table of the Lord means to us, it tells us and it reminds us and it shows us of a God who forgives. My question to us would be, does that matter to us? I guess that's a rhetorical question in the fact that I guess it answers itself, and we would say, of course it matters to us. But you remember we talked about last Sunday Barabbas being one who was condemned to die and set free because somebody died in his stead. That's us. That's us. We'll continue on there on Wednesday evening. Thank you for your comments and your questions. If you hadn't read John chapter 6, read John chapter 6.